And Father, this morning is really as we gather together in the subject matter of praise and what that looks like and what we gather for. Father, I pray that you guide my words this morning. Again, anything that just sounds off, I pray you straighten it out. And I thank you for this body of believers that we freely can come together without fear and give you the worship and praise. And we thank you for that because you are worthy of it. And I ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, if you would take your Bibles, because at some point I'm going to want you to join with me, in Psalm 145, and I say it's a psalmy summer, because that's kind of where I've been, just because of our busy schedules, I thought it would be kind of fun to do random psalms, and however, I didn't realize sometimes how challenging it can be, you know, out of 150 psalms, which one do you do, and how far do you take it? In Psalm 145, verse 21, it says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." In 146, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. And 148, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him and all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And I want you to join with me. If you got your Bibles open, or the one, take the one in front of you there. And I want you to join with me as I read Psalm 150. We just say it together. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So is there any wondering what this is all about? It's praise the Lord. If we were to take all of the book of Psalms and boil it down into one word, it would be the word praise. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God, and I love this, and it's to enjoy him forever. You know, we get to enjoy our Creator forever. And why do we gather each week? You ever thought about that? Why do we get together each week? Is it so we can spend time and see one another? Yeah, it's that. Is it time that we can serve one another? Yes, it's that. Is it a time that we can, you know, hear a message from the Word of God? Yes. Can we pray for one another? Yes. You know, but is it time for fellowship and food? Well, yeah. But you know, the most significant and primary reason that we gather together to worship is to give praise and to give adoration to the object of our worship and our praise, and that is our Creator. And not only our Creator, but our Redeemer. And I believe, according to the Bible, that we're created really to praise and to glorify the Lord. In Isaiah 43:7, it says, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we have, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, praise. And we think of praise, and praise is, it's to bestow approval upon. It's to honor. It's to worship. It's to glorify. It's to shine. It's to make a show of. It's to boast. It's to rave about. In Psalm 150, we have this psalm here, and it begins and it ends with praise the Lord. And this morning, and when you think of praise the Lord, it's that hallelujah, the halal, the hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it's one of those words, it just makes me smile. And I think I've shared one time at the boys' ranch, one of the staff, he was closing a roller door and he pinched his hand. He's got all the boys are there and he's closing the roller door and he pinched his hands in the roller door as it's getting stuck. So he's like, ah! And the boys grab it, and we get the door back up, and the first words out were, praise the Lord. You know? And he was an Arkansas guy, so he just said it with that Arkansas flair. You know, and this morning, as we look at these six verses here in Psalm 150, the last chapter of the book of Psalms, I want us to consider five areas, really, of praise. And that's, who do we praise? Where do we praise? Why do we praise? How do we praise? And who should praise? And the first one here seems pretty evident to us, is who do we praise? Well, right off the bat, in verse 1, praise the Lord. The Lord, that's the one, he's the one who made us. You know, he's the creator. Not only is the Lord the creator, he's the only creator. There's nothing on the, and in fact, he's created the earth. He's not only the earth, but the whole universe. There's nothing that we have that he has not made. I think Pastor Dave Nelson shared last week. I mean, we can say things like, well, we created something. We really didn't create anything. We take things that God's already created and make it. He's created it all. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. Last week, I'm just thinking of his message last week. When we use the word awesome, I would say he is the only one, in fact, the only thing, the only being, the only object that's awesome. There's nothing else. Everything else is I only know if I'd be in awe of it. And so he is the one of praise. Praise God in his sanctuary. You know, we've got the whom do we praise? Where do we praise? Praise God in his sanctuary. Now here we come upon something, and I need to be kind of a stickler here, but we need to understand our text in its context. You know, you probably heard of inductive Bible study. It's where there's observation, interpretation, and application. That observation, you know, what does it say? The interpretation, what does it mean? And that application, what does it mean for me? And here this verse, as we understand, it is directly directed towards the Jews at this time, this Old Testament. However, and it's a Jewish devotional of praise and how to do it. However, a student of the Bible, and I would say one that's the enjoyment of the study, is tracing the Old Testament into the New Testament. You know, again, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed for us. And sometimes you have to look backwards to see forwards. You know, this past week, just the other day, we're upstairs. Bonnie was up there working on the computer, and she called me up, and we're up there trying to figure out the spaghetti of wires that's behind that board. I mean, it's like a mess. You know, it's just all these wires. And so we had to go back to the beginning of the wire to find out where that wire was going. And you're wiggling and jiggling and seeing where it's going. Well, it's like that. And here we find ourselves with this type of situation here. It's this praise God in his sanctuary. Now, under the old dispensation, and when I say dispensation, it's a particular order of things. Under the Old Testament order of things, under that law, the one place for worship was what? The sanctuary. If an Israelite was away from the sanctuary, and we have an example of that in the book of Daniel in chapter 6, we have Daniel, he opens he's been deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, and so we have him, he's wanting to give praise to the Lord. And so he opens his windows, and he opens the windows, and it tells us there, he opens the windows towards where? Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the sanctuary is. That's where the temple is. That was the place of worship. And in the book of Leviticus, from chapters 1 through 5, we have these Levitical offerings that take place. You know, we've got the burnt offering, the grain or the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And these were all taking place in the Levitical part there in 1 through 5 in Leviticus. And we have this guilt offering, this trespass offering. It's what I've done. You know, there's a difference between what I am and what I have done. And then we have a sin offering. And what we find out about ourselves, that we're sinners. You know, why do we sin? Well, because we're sinners. And we have a peace offering. That's that middle offering, and it's that represents really that between God and man. It's that middle ground where God and man, and they would meet together in the person of Jesus. We have the grain offering, which speaks of Jesus' character. And we have the burnt offering. And I'm going to focus on that a little bit more here. I know, but we're backing up so we can see forward. And I encourage any of you that want to dive deeper into that is get you a good commentary, get you a good Bible with maybe some notes so you can follow along and look at these approach offerings that we have in Leviticus. So when an Israelite, when he would approach that sanctuary, he had to come, and he had to come to that sanctuary with certain offerings. Now he could bring something as small as a dove, and depending on his need, it could be a dove, it could be a lamb, it could even be a goat, it could be work his way up in the size range, it could be anything from a sheep to a cow, an ox. You know, depending on his need, he would decide what the appropriate offering was going to be. And he'd have to travel there. If he was away from the sanctuary, the temple, or Jerusalem, he'd have to travel there, and he'd have to pick an offering up on his way there, and he'd have to watch as that sacrifice was made of that animal. You know, and depending on his need, he may have to place his hand on the head of that animal, and then he would see that animal killed before him. Now, how do you feel when you see an animal suffering? I mean, you ever witness that? You ever, you know, somebody smacks a flock of geese as they're trying to cross the road with that? And I love the way geese cross the road. One goes out and holds up the traffic. But there's been times we've seen where the cars went through and schmucked a few of them as they go by. And it's hard to see that, isn't it? You find that's hard to take? I think anyone that likes to see animals suffer, they'll probably be doing prison time before it's all over with. You know, it's that person. Well, for the Israelite, this animal, what that animal was doing was suffering as his substitute. His sin was being imputed upon. It was being laid upon that animal. That animal was then killed, and then the blood of that animal was sprinkled upon the altar. It was an atonement, a covering. There's words we find in Scripture that keep cropping up. One of those is atonement. Every time you see that word atonement, just think of it. It's a covering. And after this transaction takes place, After that transaction is completed, that Israelite was then considered clean. Now, have I made sense so far? Am I lost anybody yet? You know, he was clean at least up until the time that he needed to approach that sanctuary again. And then another animal would have to die for his sins. And then this gruesome ritual would continue to go on and on and on, and it did. And we need to understand that even back then, they were looking forward to a time when God would send a perfect lamb. When we read in the book of Jeremiah, book in chapter 11, in Isaiah 53, when God would send a perfect lamb. Now, tracing it to the New Testament, again, we've grabbed those wires from where they started and we're shaking them to see where it's going. We trace it back then to the New Testament, and what's happened here, it answers the where and the why we praise. That burnt offering, it represents Christ. And it represents Christ in his total devotion to the Father. You know, Christ died to please God concerning sin. And it was regardless of whether it resulted in salvation or not. He gave his all to his Father, and he did all of that out of his obedience. You know, Jesus Christ, and I've said it before, he was never a rebel. You know, when someone says Jesus was a rebel, that's bunk, and just stop them right where they are. He was always obedient to the Father. And on the cross, there was provided a salvation for all sins. All the trespasses that I have committed ever, the past, the present, the future. The Lord, our Creator, and the Lord is our only Creator. He is now Lord, our Redeemer, and He's the only Redeemer. He has no competition in this. He is the only one. And God's Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you're willing to believe that God, concerning the sacrifice of Christ, once you come to know Christ as your Savior, God imputed, you know, he's laid that responsibility upon, he's laid the blame onto Christ for all our sin. Now, as a believer, God cannot see you as a sinner. You're in the person of Christ. Jesus, on that cross, though he was sinless, he became sin for us. Now, correct me here if I misquote, or when I misquote. My Father, why have you forsaken me? How should it say? My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, at that point, at that moment on the cross, that son and that father-son relationship was broken. I mean, it ought to stir you up. It does me. He was innocent. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He suffered for my sin. He suffered for your sin. And the full weight of all the guilt and all that shame and all that embarrassment of the cross was put upon Jesus. He paid sin debt. And when he paid the sin debt once for all. And when that transaction's complete, then we are clean. You know, when it comes to worship, worship is more than some hyped up emotional feeling. It's the realization that I'm free and I'm clean from all my sin. If I can just grasp just that concept. And not only that, then, now where can we praise the Lord? Everywhere. It's not restricted to a building. It's not restricted to a particular location. Praise Him in His mighty expanse we have. You know, the cross, it really becomes this central point. It becomes a rally point. It's the place of fellowship and praise. You know, the old hymn, the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross, it's an emblem of what? Suffering and shame. Well, not only is that cross an emblem of suffering and shame, but it's an emblem of love for us. It's an emblem of provision for us. You know, we think about it. You know, this cross that's sitting here in the church, it's been here for, 60 years, right? My math could be off. It's a cross. It's just nothing fancy about it. It's steel. That cross was wood. But you know, everywhere you go to a and you see a cross, a church with a cross, doesn't it kind of, it becomes that connecting point. It becomes that rally point for all believers. We see a cross. In fact, you see someone wearing a cross necklace, and you got to ask, is it just jewelry or what does that cross mean? Because it becomes a rally point. Unfortunately, many times it must be just jewelry at that point. Because maybe it just doesn't match. I don't know. But it is that. There's that. We have that. The beginning at the cross. The meeting place of fellowship. Never take for granted what your sin or my sin cost. And I hope in that you enjoy your salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you can follow along with me, and I hopefully you're all people of this book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll hear it next Sunday, Communion Sunday. I read out of it verbatim. I don't even, you know, many times it's not even to look at it and just do it off the top of my head. It's just read it straight out of the book. That way I don't mess it up. When I was a deputy sheriff years ago, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to expose myself like that. But years ago when I was in law enforcement, we'd have to read people their rights, their Miranda card. And on the television shows, you always see them, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you. You guys could quote that, right? They required us that if we read people their rights, that we always read, we pulled out, we had a laminated card that had their rights on it, and we read it directly from that card. And I always wondered about that. And they said, because they don't want any question in court whether you read them the rights correctly. We read it straight from that card. And there's some passages in Scripture, and I realize we want to treasure His Word in our heart. There's sometimes to just read Scripture, and even though I could probably quote that, is to read it directly out of the book, because I never want to make a mistake and say something wrong or the wrong word. Didn't mean to go down that rabbit hole, but it's just kind of interesting. But here in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, familiar passage, we read it every time we go to communion. There's other passages I could read for communion, have done, but this is usually the one I go to. In 11:23, for I have received from the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, Jesus, He's giving thanks. And it's interesting, He's giving thanks before He goes to the cross. He's saying, I'm having the privilege of having my body broken for you. And He breaks the bread. And here in this particular, in the passage there, it doesn't tell us what kind of bread it is. Any kind of bread could do. I mean, we don't need to be getting stuck on whether it's got leaven or not. It's bread. It's representative of what's taken place. Sometimes I've even taken that little cracker and broke it. Before I'd even say that, just a reminder that His body was broken for us. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread, the cup, his body broken, his blood spilt. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, Hebrews 9:22. Sounds gruesome? That is just the way it is. What they are and what we do each month, they're reminders to us. It's we're to remember. It's a remembering. We're proclaiming Christ. And in that, that is worship. In that. Hebrews 12:2. Just a little bit to the right of the Corinthian letters. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, here in this passage, and I mean, there's things we could, if you're a person that highlights and underlines this particular passage, it gets marked up pretty good, is for the joy set before him. Okay, that seems kind of a bit odd, that the worst kind of possible death, and he's seeing it as joy. Enduring the cross, but the word that I got focused on was the word despising. Here in this passage, the word despise, really, it's used different than how we would probably use it or I would use it. I don't like liver. In fact, I despise liver. Okay, and it's terrible. There's a few other things I could throw in there, but if there's one that would, I think I'm allergic because when I eat it, I just throw up. Okay, so it's got to be. So I've added that to my allergy list. Despise that liver. Despise. Well, here in this passage, that word despise really is to look at it as a small thing. It's only a little thing to go to the cross. Jesus viewed going to the cross as a privilege. You know, the other night we were with the McIntyres and we were talking about the movie The Passion. You know, do you think that was accurate or whatever? I would venture to say it was probably as accurate as Hollywood could make it. Because, and if you've ever seen the movie, you know, they show the crucifixion of Christ. It's gruesome. You know, and they're taking it as they would have read it from Scripture. You know, here is Jesus. They ripped his beard out. They've scourged him. They've beat his body to the literally to the bone. He's so beaten and battered and disfigured. Even the Bible talks about that his disfigurement was to the point that you wouldn't be able to recognize who it was. They nailed him to a cross. Drove nails in his hands and his feet. And the thing is, he did that for you and he did it for me. He loved us, and you know what? To him, it was a little thing. Well, I will give him all my worship. I will give him all my praise. You know, that is the answer to who we worship. That's the answer to where we worship. And you know what? It answers the why we worship. Because he deserves it. Well, how do we worship? Praise him, verse 3, with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. You know that trumpet sound, the sound of the trump, even back then, and we read it through Scripture, it's nothing that we've got to fathom in our own minds, is that it meant something even back in the days of the early church, Israel, back in the days when David was alive and the psalm was written. It was they would blow the horn to rally the troops. They would blow a horn to march. They would blow the horn as a warning. It was familiar of order that took place. We use the trumpet today. You know, it signals events. I look over there at a Stump, and I know he went through the police academy at one point in his life, and I went through the academy. One part of the thing of the academy is they still wake you. The guys in the military, they woke you up. They played what? Reveille. They'd start your morning with reveille. They would end your day with taps. You know, we think of the old cavalry shows where they would blow the trumpet for a charge. You know, you can remember that. I believe that we will literally hear a trumpet sound when we all rally together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read these final verses here, do you get the sense that all of these instruments, they're all pulled out? We have some friends of ours, they are a bluegrass band. They've all kind of grown up now and gone off and do the different things, but I'm sure they probably still get together occasionally. You know, and individually, or a couple of them, when they play their instruments, it's pretty impressive. But you know what's really cool is when they all get together in the same room and they all play their instruments. There's five of them, and you've got a banjo, an upright bass, a guitar, and a violin, and a mandolin going. And when they are all going at the same time, you can't help but put a smile on your face, a dance in your step. I mean, it all happens right then and there. And that's the thing about an orchestra. Individually, those instruments, they're okay, but you put them all together, and it's amazing. And here they're all there. I think all of them are pulled out, every instrument busting into praise. And they're being led by the master conductor. You know, and right now we play, and sometimes we think we play by ourselves. It would be so much better if we all played together. How do we praise? Well, we praise and we give it all we got. Who should praise the Lord? Well, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You know, the fulfillment of the purpose of all of God's creation shouts praise the Lord. You know, that is that purpose. That is our, for us, is to praise the Lord. Do you believe the Lord is worthy of praise? Seems like a rhetorical question, but yes, He is. And if so, is He worthy for you to give it all you got in that praise? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You and we give You praise and glory this morning. This small chapter at the end of this particular book, what an amazing thing. And Father, forgive us. Forgive me at times where I don't give You the praise You deserve. I've taken You for granted. Father, forgive me for that. To think of what took place on that cross and what You, to You it seemed like a little thing, and to us many times we think the same way, but it was so costly. And Lord, may we not forget that. So Father, I lift up anyone here this morning, if they're here this morning and they don't know You as that the Creator, the only Creator, their Redeemer, their only Redeemer. Father, I pray that right now they surrender to You wholly and that they follow You. We give You the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.